Let's take our Bibles tonight together to the book of Nehemiah. I want to start a new series verse by verse through this book of the Bible. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you and a help to our hearts. I really love this book. It's a wonderful book. It's a record of the first Jewish restoration, how God brought His people back to the Promised Land after being in captivity. And in 1918, after almost, 2,300 years, He did it again. After God's people, the Israelites, were scattered throughout all the world, and He brings them back in 1918 under that Balfour Declaration. You know, God is so powerful. He can span the ages of time and the difficulties and do what needs to be done. And this is a great story of the power and ability of our God, that in spite of our sin, He's still able to do great and mighty things. He's such a God of mercy and help. And so tonight we want to read the first four verses of the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1. It's a great story of the building of the walls of Jerusalem. And I think God, I know God is still in a building program. He may be not building in the nation of Israel right now, but Jesus is building His church. I want to be involved in that. I want to have a heart for that. I don't want to see the things of the Lord in ruins. And though God's things sometimes look like a very small remnant, as it does here, that doesn't mean it's not a great important place in His heart. And so this is a great story with a lot of lessons for us as His people. Hopefully we'll get that as we go through this book of the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." As we get the setting to this story in this book, the Bible says in verse 1, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month Kislew." Now that's the ninth month, if you recall, as we preached through the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 1, mentions that. Now that's not the ninth month on our calendar, but on the Jewish calendar, which their calendar begins about April. So this is in the month of December, around that time. And the Bible says it's in the 20th year. Now that's not in Nehemiah's 20th year. He's not 20 years old, but in the 20th year of the kingdom of Artaxerxes. Now that's also going to give you some information. This just gets a setting here is what we're trying to do. Now, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, if you read the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7, in verse 7 and 8, the Bible talks about the 7th year of Artaxerxes. So, there's a 13-year difference between the events of that chapter in Ezra 7 and this chapter in Nehemiah chapter 1. And you really, as you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you're reading a compilation together of what's going on in the restoration of God's people back to Jerusalem, back to Israel after the captivity. And many of those things overlap, though Ezra would, the first part of the book of Ezra obviously is before Nehemiah. And really what you also want to do, if you can just make a note of this, you that study your Bible, the next book of Esther, if you want to place that chronologically in mind, you understand that the books of the Bible in the Old Testament are not chronological, except, of course, the book of Genesis. The book of Malachi is also chronological. It is the last book written in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. So that is chronological. Malachi is. But as you read the rest of the Old Testament, it's not in the order of when it happened. Job is really the oldest setting of the books of the Bible. But anyway, as we read this story, you can put Esther in the middle of Ezra and Nehemiah and have a package of what's happening around that time. And you can understand the background of that. Now, the background of that is that God's people sinned, and so He allowed them to be taken into captivity. He judged them. You know, the Bible says that judgment always begins at the house of God. Before God would ever judge the world, He would judge His own people. He wouldn't be righteous in judging the world if He did not judge His own people. And you know, as we even gather, we'll gather next Sunday evening, we'll have a time of judgment where we'll judge ourselves that will not be judged. You understand that God is going to be, expect a whole lot more from us than He would the world, because we have His Spirit, we have His Word. And we shouldn't compare ourselves with the heathen and think, you know, well, I'm doing a pretty good job. No, God judges His people first. And He did that in the nation of Israel. Of course, they were split into two kingdoms. You remember the context of the Bible. And that northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrian kingdom. And that was about 772 B.C., 722 B.C. And then the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity around 586 by the Babylonians. And then, of course, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and we read all that in the book of Daniel, was conquered and overcome by the Medes and the Persians, or the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And Daniel was through all of those reigns. And what occurs is, if you really want to get the order of the books of the Bible in your head very well, Cyrus made a decree that said they could go back under that kingdom of Medo-Persia, under the Persian king, and said they could go back to Israel, to the promised land. And that was in 538 B.C. So you have the books of Haggai and Zechariah tell that story. That's the traveling back to the nation of Israel of those that had first, the very first group that had gone into captivity. They heard the decree of Cyrus. They gathered up and they began their journey back to the promised land that God had promised for His people. So Ezra chapter 1 and 2 details that, but the prophets Haggai and Zechariah also write that in their letters, in their books. The temple is rebuilt as they go back. There's some things that stop and start that, and they begin to settle down. They begin to live there. They're trying to finish the temple, but the temple has a pause in it. And then the prophets begin to preach again, and they come back again, and they finish building and laying the stones of the temple. But then things are not well in Israel because there's no protection. And really there's no order. There's no government. There's no... things aren't well. So another group goes back under Ezra. You read about that in Ezra chapter 7, the second group. And that's in 458 B.C. And when they get there, Ezra begins to have revival. The things of God begin to be set in order. But still, there is no protection for the people. There are no gates of the city set up. The city has not been rebuilt, and so there's no protection. The walls are not around the city, and so all's not well, and things are in ruin still. Though many of the people of God are back there, and upon this scene comes Nehemiah. And what happens here is that his brother, you see verse number 2, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. Now, this is his blood brother, I believe. You'll read about him also in chapter 7, in verse number 2. So it's not just he's a Jew, because the rest of these are Jews as well. But one of his brothers come and see Nehemiah, and Nehemiah asks the question. The Bible says in verse 2, if you'd look at it with me, Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, watch it, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah is interested in what's going on at Jerusalem. His heart wants to know. He makes inquiry. It's not like they come and say, "Oh, Nehemiah, let us tell you how bad it is." It wasn't that at all. Evidently, God has touched Nehemiah's heart where he wants to talk about Jerusalem. He wants to talk about the people that are there. He's interested and concerned. Now, he's living his own life. I would imagine he has a very good life living in the palace, wouldn't you think? I mean, if you're working personally for the king and you're bringing his cup to him, he was the king's cupbearer, he says in verse 11 at the end of the chapter. You're not just not anybody's bringing the king his cup, you see. Because the king has to have a trusted individual to do that, lest someone should poison him. So Nehemiah has a very big job. He is not just a butler, he is the protector of what's going in now the mouth of the king, you see. Good job, respected job. And yet this day when his brother comes, his mind is not on the gold of the palace. His heart is not on the things of the kingdom. His attention is not drawn into how good his life is. He wants to know, what about the remnant? How are they doing? I really believe God touched his heart in that regard. You know, the Bible says when Saul became king that a band of men went with him whose hearts God had touched. I wonder tonight if God would touch somebody's heart over the need of our land and our world and our families and our communities. And while we're living our lives, that we would make inquiry. Is all well with those that live on my street? Is all well with those that, you know, we had visitors this morning. We had people coming in the church house. We have people we try to minister to. We have a world that has a great need. And I think if we're going to have any, you know, before you'll ever do a work for God and build a work for God, you've got to see things as they are. And you'll never see things as they are unless you ask the questions to find out how they are. Nehemiah's heart made him ask the question. Is everything okay? No, everything wasn't okay. And so when he asked, he said, I asked them, what about the things? It wasn't just the view. Hey, let me tell you about what's going on in the palace today. Let me tell you about the big deal we've got going on, the big event next week. No. I want to know how things are with the remnant. I want to know how the captivity is doing. I want to know how God's work is going on. And I'm telling you that Nehemiah could have continued to live in the palace without a care in the world. And never even cared to ask the question, how are they doing? He could have been, as it were, the ostrich, you know, that puts its head in the sand. I didn't really know what that was for. Anybody heard that expression about putting that ostrich, your head in the sand? You know an ostrich does that because it's got eggs in the sand? Did you know that? They bury their eggs down in there. And they stick their head down in there and they move their eggs around. I'd say this. That's a big lesson in itself. You know, you don't need to put your head in the sand about what's going on with your kids. You need to be looking around because something's going to come after them. And a lot of people don't even make inquiry. Do you make inquiry about what's going on in your children's lives? Do you make inquiry? How are you doing? And I'm not just talking about how their life is. How's your spiritual life going? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading life? Do you make inquiry? Do you ask questions? You know, a lot of times we don't ask questions because we don't even want to know the answers. We don't want to find out about all the needs. Because, you know, we're enjoying the palace. We're enjoying what we're doing. We've got a nice life and a nice place for our life. Why would I be concerned about the down and out? And God, you don't have to go to the poorest part of Limestone County to find a need. There are needs all around you. A lot of times we don't make inquiry about them. And it's either because we do not want to know, or we're so preoccupied with our own lives that we don't care to know. Nehemiah, I'm sure, could have been at ease with his important, successful job. But in his heart, listen. While he's in that palace, with all the gold and the marble and the beauties and the riches, and all the big banquets that were served, and as he would bring the cup, and all the big powerful people that would sit at the king's table, and all in that palace, in the heart of Nehemiah, listen, his heart longed for home. His heart was drawn to home, not the palace. He was thinking, because you see, he was part of those that had been taken into captivity. He was part of those that had been taken away. And his heart longs for home. I don't know at what time he was taken away. I have no idea. I don't know how he got to the palace in Shushan, but I do know that his mind is not consumed with the palace. His mind is consumed with home. How's it going at home? How's the family of God doing? How are the people of God doing? Oh, if our hearts would not be consumed with our important, successful jobs or our wonderful lives, if our heart would be inquiring to know, how's the church doing? How's the work of God doing? How are things at home? And if they're not very well, what can I do about it? You see, Nehemiah, he's not a prophet. He's not a preacher. He's just a man whose heart God touched. He's not even a Levite. He's not a priest. He had no service to perform back in Jerusalem. He's not born from that family that would have been handling the holy things. Oh no, he's just one committed man. He wasn't in the kingly line as Daniel was. Oh no. He wasn't of the royal seed. He was just one of God's normal people whose heart God touched. The man that is responsible will be, that God will use for the protection of Jerusalem and to put the walls around, is just a simple, ordinary man who saw a need and longed to meet the need. He's just an average man. Look at all the people that God put together to do His work. I mean, think about Esther. Just little old Esther, whose parents are dead, and yet God exalts her to be the queen. Think of Nehemiah here, just an average man, just taking the cup back and forth to the king. You know what God does with him? God sends him back to Jerusalem and makes him the Tirshatha, or what's called the governor. He's the governor of the land. He'll be ruler in Jerusalem. He will order all the things there, but he's just an ordinary man. Yeah, God touched Daniel. He touched Esther. He touched Nehemiah. He touched Ezra. He touched those prophets of Zechariah and Haggai to bring His people of God back together. But in that mix are just ordinary people. And I think sometimes we step back and say, well, what can I do? And how can I help? And I'm nobody. Nehemiah was a nobody. But he wanted to know what the need was. He just says, how are they? And here's the answer. Look at verse number 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Three things in their answer to Nehemiah. First was about the people. He says that remnant, they're in great affliction and reproach. Then he speaks about their protection, their wall. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. And then even the entrance into the city has been removed. The gates thereof are burned with fire. He mentions that again when he arrives in Jerusalem sometime later in chapter 2. Would you look at chapter 2? In chapter 2, when he arrives on the scene there, finally, Nehemiah 2:13, the Bible said, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. What he saw was the same report he was given. Things aren't well. The people are in great affliction and reproach. The walls are down. The gates are burned with fire. And oh, I'm not just talking about our country tonight, and we know our country, the gates are down and the walls are down, and there's great affliction and there's great reproach, but not just with the heathen, but in the things of God and in the people of God. And not just in America. I don't really think we grieve too much for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are around the world suffering in great affliction. Being thrown into prison. Why should I care? It's good in the palace. I've still got my freedom. Why should I care about so-and-so that just got arrested and thrown in jail in China because they're a believer? Guys, you mark my words. Hundreds of thousands of people are going to die in China before this is over that name the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe they're already dying now. It's not just in Islamic nations. It's not just in North Korea. But yet, it's good in America. Right? Why should I pick out a flag and worry about how the brethren are doing and one of these lands. I'm in the palace. And you know what? It's not just overseas. It's not just in those lands. Guys, we've got children that are being afflicted with the disaster of sin in their homes, even in church situations, children that the devil is afflicting, that the sins of the flesh are afflicting. We've got marriages that are afflicted. We've got reproach on every side. And I'm just saying somebody ought to stop and say, I'm concerned. I'm interested. And just because your marriage is good doesn't mean somebody else's is. And just because your kids are okay doesn't mean somebody else's kids are okay. And I tell you what, we will get to be like Jesus when we're concerned about other people's families as much as we are our own. But usually we're in the palace of our lives and you're not even going to ask the question. Nehemiah hears the answers. And here's the truth. There'll be no wall built if Nehemiah doesn't first see the ruins. And he doesn't see them with his eyes. He sees them with his heart. He said, we'll get there. Preach on putting the walls up. We need to put the walls up, amen. Keep out the devil and keep out the world. I'm right there with you. We need to build the wall. But there are no walls built until somebody sees the ruins. Until somebody sees the need in their own life. You would think in this age that God's people would be so serious about God. You would think all of us would be so concerned about the things of the Lord, making sure that the next generation of Jesus doesn't come, even has a church and has a Bible and even knows how to worship God and even knows what the truth of the doctrines of the Bible are. seems like we go through our lives, living our lives, and we don't make inquiry. You see, I'm just not concerned about what's going on in our church today. I want to know what's going to happen in 10 years if Jesus doesn't come. What's going to happen? Who's going to be the leaders? Where are these young people going to be? Where our marriage is going to be? Where's our heart for God going to be? Where's our commitment to God going to be? Nehemiah said, how are things? Great affliction and reproach. The walls, they're broken down. Guys, how many of God's people, they're saved by the grace of God and they have no walls for their life? And the devil doesn't even have to knock. He just goes straight in. He goes straight into the home. He goes straight into the child's heart. He goes straight into the church because there's no walls. The walls are down, and nobody sees the disaster that's happening in Christianity. Or if we see it, we're not concerned enough to try to do anything about it. Or maybe we say, what can I do? Yes, but see, Nehemiah's not a preacher. And Nehemiah's not a prophet. And Nehemiah's not a king. And Nehemiah's not a priest. And Nehemiah's not a Levite. Nehemiah's just a man. A man who sees the need and says, I want to do something about it. My heart's touched about it. I'm concerned about it. Most of us, and I say us, most of us are just concerned about the needs of our own hearts, our own lives. I don't think Nehemiah would ever inquired about the need of others if all he was thinking about was his own needs. He could say, man, I'm having a bad day. The king's mad at me. I'm sure Nehemiah had things in his life going on, but he was consumed with knowing about these that were in danger, that had no protection, the people that were in affliction. And look what verse 4 says. I'm not going to be long tonight. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. We got plenty to cry over, church. There's plenty of these young people to cry over. There's plenty in our community to cry over. The situation in our society, there's plenty to cry over. Churches shutting down and closing and changing, and people ignoring the Bible and turning their lives away from God. There's plenty to cry about. There's plenty to cry about in our own lives of how we don't love Him like we ought to love Him, how we're not concerned as we ought to be concerned. Nehemiah just heard. Listen, he's never seen anything yet. He's never personally been there and seen the problem. His heart is touched. And he sees in his heart the need. And he sits down and he weeps. He's weeping over Jerusalem. I think I know another man that did that. I think I read about someone else, the Bible says, who had sat down and he looked over Jerusalem, and as I did even from the Mount of Olives when I was there, and he looked over and he wept and he cried. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, wept over Jerusalem, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept as he was weeping over Lazarus, but Jesus mourned and wept also over Jerusalem. He was a servant of God, not just the Son of God, that was burdened and touched with all the brokenness and all the need. It wasn't just Nehemiah that wept over Jerusalem. Jesus did as well. I wonder, where are our tears? Some things make, I don't cry very easily. I'm just not built that way. If I cry, it's probably God's just grabbed my heart and squeezed it. Sometimes I can be a little cold. I know you don't know that. But God squeezes my heart sometimes. And usually it's over someone else's need. I sit there, you know, and I watch my dad and a tear will come to my face. It's pitiful. I'll sit and talk with a parent over a desperate need in the life of a child. And if not there, then later I'll shed a tear over it. But I wonder if we have the heart of Nehemiah. Do we care enough? Because here's the truth. There'll be no rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying if we don't care. There's no worthy work to be done if the ruins aren't wept over. We can't lighten the load if we don't feel the pressure and the need in our own soul that will bring us at least to a concern and a care to weep o'er the erring one and lift up the fallen. And yet every day people die and go to hell. They're worried about people dying with COVID, but I don't know if they're worried about them dying without God. That's why we try to have evangelistic efforts, because we want God to touch our hearts that we'll get at least concerned enough about people that are dropping into hell every day that I'm concerned. I'm interested. I want to be engaged. And the Bible says, when he heard these words, "Have you wept for America? Have you wept for your children? Have you wept for your own sin? Have you wept for your church? Have you wept for the work of God? Have you wept for your brothers and sisters in Christ that are across the sea, that don't have what we have and are enduring the persecution and reproach? Have we wept for that? Or are we just in the palace, minding our own business? I sat down and wept." Look, it doesn't stop there in verse 4. "I sat down and wept and mourned." It's like somebody's dying. "And mourned certain days and fasted." Now he's even getting to self-sacrifice. He's so burdened in his heart, he can't eat. Watch it. "I wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed." Oh, that's a concerned man. You know what he could have said, church? Listen, I'm about finished. You know what he could have said? "It's none of my business. I've got my job. It's not my concern. I've got a job to do. I've got a king to wait on. I've got a good life. I've got responsibilities. I've got things I have to do. Why do I need to be so engaged with somebody else's need? Why do I need to be concerned? I've got my own life to live." He could have said that. You know what else he could have said? He could have said, "You know, listen, Jerusalem's too far gone anyway." Are you listening to me? Jerusalem's too far gone anyway. He could have said this. "You know, Jerusalem deserved everything they got anyway with all that heathenism and all that judgment of God. I mean, they deserve to be burned with fire, and they deserve to not have any protection, because after all, it was their own rejection of the truth that got them in such a terrible mess." But he didn't say that. He could have done this. He could have said, "What can I do? What am I supposed to do? Nehemiah's one guy. What am I supposed to do about the walls all the way around the city? I'm just a guy." But that's not what he does. "I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. What can I do?" He could have said that. I think we do that a lot of times. We just throw up our hands. What can I do? I tell you what we can do. We can sit down. We can weep. We can mourn. And we can pray to the God of heaven. And just maybe God will step on the scene and show us what we can do. But he'll never step on the scene, and he'll never use us, if we don't first come to the place of, "I've got the concern and the compassion and the interest, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I don't know, sometimes I think, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I think things are just so far gone. I mean, what's the use of praying? Have you ever been there? I mean, you see things that are so bad in society. You see things that are so bad in some people's lives. You say, well, what's the use of praying? That's exactly where Nehemiah could have found himself. What is the use of praying? There's no way I can build a wall. There's nothing I can do. But he sat down. He wept. He mourned. And he prayed. And he was compassionate. And he believed that it, listen, you know what you're going to find out in the book of Nehemiah? He believed that this was his problem too. In other words, he personalized it. And he said, the walls being down in Jerusalem are not just a need of those people that are living there. It's my need. It's my concern. I'm involved. It affects me. It's something I've got to put myself into. Until we, look, we will not have a burden for the world until we put ourselves in the shoes of the world. Guys, I'm telling you, I've told this story for years and years ago, but the one of the days that God really broke my heart for missions was when I was on that little jeepney in the Philippines, and there's a little boy about this high sitting by his Catholic mother. Barefoot boy, poor people. And my boy was the same exact height when I went to the Philippines for the first time. And I sat right across, and the Spirit of God touched my heart and said, what if that's your boy? Put yourself in that shoes. Put yourself in that mother's shoes. Put yourself in those needs there. But a lot of times, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Well, I'm involved in the palace. I got a project down at the house. I got things I got to build at the house. I don't know if there was a Miss Nehemiah. I don't know. It just looks like Nehemiah's got a pretty good life in Shushan the palace. Pretty good life. But God touches his heart. And God's going to take this one man. Are you listening to me? God's going to take this one ordinary man. And he's going to build a wall all the way around Jerusalem. And the gates are going to be set up. And it's going to last. And it's going to provide protection. And people are going to praise God. And before this book is over, they're going to get the people, all the people are going to get up on top of that wall and march all around that wall and bang the cymbals and toot the horns and give praise to God. You know why? Because one man got a burden and sat down and wept and prayed and wasn't just interested in his life. You want to be in Nehemiah? There are plenty of walls that are broken down. Or is our heart affected? Guys, don't let your heart be broken. Don't wait and let your heart be broken when it touches your own family. Don't wait and let your heart be broken when it touches your own life. Don't wait to pray and to weep and to fast until all the things are falling apart in your life. That's not the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has the heart of God. You say, preacher, I can't manufacture that. I can't either. But you know what we can pray? We can pray, God, touch my heart. Help me to be concerned about other people as I am myself. Help me to see the need. Help me to see the ruins. Guys, any of us can talk about the ruins. Any of us can describe how ruined things are. It takes somebody different to build.